Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
For it is the role of the Messiah in the completion of his work that would bring forgiveness of sin. John preached remission. The Messiah brought forgiveness. Big difference.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicott, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
God bless you, truth seekers. Welcome to Truth Infusion. My name is David, and I'm excited to be spending time with you today. I hope that everything that takes place in the next 30 minutes is a spiritual benefit to you. That's my prayer. That's what this radio program and this ministry is all about. In fact, I want to say this just really quickly, and we're going to get right into show content today. But the just to review, in case you don't know, Truth Infusion Ministries was God gave me the calling and placed this on my heart nearly 2 years ago now. And we've just seen God move in great ways through what we're doing. Opportunities have abounded, lives and hearts have been changed. But the overall and overriding burden in my heart for what we do is to see the church revived in these last days. Now, with that being said, I completely understand that what we are looking at in these last days is not going to be, number one, a revival like we've seen in centuries past in America with things like the Great Awakening. Number two, it's not going to be the church that we've seen in the past in this sense. The church as a whole, I very much believe, based on prophecy, based on what we see every day, is never going to return to a national church that America once knew. Because for the most part, and this is very unfortunate, but it is true, the church as a whole has become apostate. And what does that mean? That means it's left the truth. It's left the truth for its own version of the truth. And scriptures that speak about a people with itching ears drawing to them teachers that would basically say and offer them a word and a gospel that they desire, not necessarily one that God put in the book, is what America's church has turned into. And we've left the truth of the gospel, and we've left the power of the cross, and we've left truth sanctification, and we don't know how to disciple anymore. Well, let me take that back. We do disciple, but we disciple in the ways of humanistic psychology in the church and 12-step programs and New York bestseller books by pop culture pastors. And unfortunately, we have a likeness to church, but we don't have the power of God in what we do anymore. And I'm talking about in the wide scope of things. Within the wide scope of things, there are pockets of what the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, bears out as a remnant. A remnant church that is still standing on the truth, that is still abiding by the Word, that is still abiding in the Word, therefore they are the true disciples of Christ. You can refer to John chapter 8, as Jesus said, to those who believe, I believe this is around verse 29, 30, 31. You go back and check me on that. But Jesus said, in effect, to those who believe, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. That if-then statement is huge, church. If you abide in my word, Jesus said, not in your version of my word, not in your pastor's version or your life coach's idea. If you abide in my word, okay, then you are my disciples indeed. Quick point I want to make here. He was speaking to believers. That tells me there is a difference between being saved and being a disciple. And the difference is found in, are you abiding in, living in, dwelling in? Have you jumped into the river of my word? Are you immersed in my teaching, my word? Are you living a life within the scope of my word? If so, then you are my disciples indeed. And this is where we get to verse 31, which all of us are familiar with, when he says, then you are my disciples indeed, and that and is dependent on whether or not you've accomplished the if-then statement that I just spoke of, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So here we go again. There's another point I want to make real quickly. You cannot be free if you are not a disciple, and you're not a disciple unless you're abiding in the word. And we've fallen off of that track that was spoken by the Son of God himself. Truth infusion falls under this idea. And you heard it. You heard Corey talk about it in the introduction to this show today. And you'll hear it in the introduction of every show, every radio program we put out. The body of Christ is sick, and what it needs is an infusion of the truth. And so that's what our goal is to give you truth, not David's truth, not a denominational truth. I'm not associated with a denomination, not a particular church's truth. I'm not interested in the church's truth unless it is the gospel. What I want to do is infuse to you, just like a doctor gives an infusion of an antibiotic medicine to a sick person. I want to infuse truth, because where the truth is, their freedom may grow up from the ground. So Lord, today, I pray and I ask that you would implant not my words, Heavenly Father, far be it from what we do, that it would be left to my thoughts and words. God, give us truth. Give us your truth. Plant it deep in our hearts. Cultivate it. Apply the increase so that from this seed in the next 20 minutes, Heavenly Father, that we might bear fruit that not only benefits our hearts and lives as individuals, but fruit that the world may feed on. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I hope you've been able to join us for the last couple of weeks. We began a study that has kind of been birthed out of my personal study that I do in my devotion time in the morning, a study of the Gospel of Mark. I don't know if we're going to go through this whole gospel. I'm telling you, if we do, at the rate in which we're traveling, it'll be 2025 before we're done. So there may be a point where God calls me in a different direction. And if so, that'd be fine, because he's in charge of this anyhow. But until then, he's put on my heart to teach the Gospel of Mark. And we've started in verse 1 of the first chapter. We've taught that. I taught a bit last week on verses 2 and 3, which are in essence Mark's introduction by way of prophecy in the Old Testament of John the Baptist. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to get into the life and the ministry of the baptizer. I believe one of the most underrated and undertaught and underestimated voices or persons in the New Testament, maybe in the Bible as a whole. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, the greatest man born of woman is John. That's coming from God himself as the Son. He is saying that John was the greatest. Now, that Jesus thinks so, perhaps we ought to give more attention and time to exactly what and why and who was this man. Let's do this to begin with. Let's talk about just some generalities about the person of John the Baptist. Some things that aren't brought out in the book of Mark, but that we know. Now, if I were to ask this to a group of people, and I did in a Bible study that we were having just a couple of weeks ago, and I said, tell me some things about John. Here are some things that were brought up. His parents were Zacharias and Elizabeth. That is correct. Zacharias was a priest. Elizabeth, some may not realize this, was from the line of Aaron. So she was from the line of the priest. Zacharias was a priest. Interesting enough that John's heritage was the priestly line. Now, Elizabeth, as you probably well know, was a cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Elizabeth became pregnant with John we think about 6 months before Mary became pregnant with Jesus. And it's this fact that allows us a pretty neat story in the Word, where we find that Mary goes to visit with Elizabeth and spend some time with her cousin. Mary is just pregnant. Elizabeth is some 6 months pregnant. But when Mary walks in the room, John inside of Elizabeth, already touched and blessed by the Holy Spirit, leaps within the womb of Mary at the very presence of the King of Kings, the one that he would soon say is the Lamb of God. John also is recognized as a Nazarite. And we find that there are three Nazarites that are noted in the Bible: Samuel, Samson, and John. Just meaning that they are set apart for a specific calling with a specific anointing. Also, we can say about John that he was the last, now watch this, of the Old Testament prophets. Now, John the Baptist and his ministry beginning, and then his ministry crossroads with Jesus' ministry. And at that point, we can really say that at the baptism of Christ in the Jordan with John the Baptist, that the Old Testament ended and the New Testament began more directly at that point. So John was the last prophet of the Old Testament. However, he was the first prophet in some 400 years for the people of Israel. From Malachi's prophecy to John, the voice that came crying in the wilderness, there was a 400-year absence of the voice of God for the children of Israel. Now imagine, this country, United States, has been here for over 250 years. Can you imagine a nation 400 years without God's voice resonating among its people? Because of this fact, they took Judaism as the Mosaic laws and the prophets outlined it, and they went hard left out of the way of what was called of them by God into the Judaism that was present and active that when Jesus comes on the scene. There was no Sanhedrin in the law. The role of the high priest had taken on a whole different aspect than it was intended by Jesus' day. The Pharisees had created new laws on top of laws on top of laws that were not from the heart and the character and the law of God and through Moses. So just suffice it to say, it was nothing like it was even in the days of the prophets. They had fallen off greatly from that point into some brand new idea of what Judaism was supposed to be. And this was the setting on which the entrance of John the Baptist came. Now, we talked a little bit last week about verses 2 and 3 in Mark chapter 1, where Mark introduces John the Baptist by referring to some Old Testament prophecies, namely from Isaiah and from Malachi. And I tried to bring out a couple of things. Let me touch on them really quickly. We'll get into verse 4. The prophecies that Isaiah, Malachi gave that Mark used here, and I can even read those really quickly. He puts them together because they're both talking about the role of John the Baptist and the forerunner for the Messiah. And it says in verses 2 and 3, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." Remember the word way. Verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way," there it is again, "of the Lord, make his paths straight." The word way would be better translated or better understood as the road, the word road. That's really what he was saying. Let me prepare the road for the one that's coming. Let me prepare the road for the Messiah. Now, brought out the fact that what John's ministry was, in effect, was to prepare the roads within the hearts of the people of Israel for the coming Messiah, the prophesied one, the one they've been waiting on for now 1500, really since the Garden of Eden, as God was the first to prophesy the cross. They were waiting on the Messiah, and John was the one, the forerunner, to prepare the roads of their hearts. Okay, let's use that as a springboard to get into verse 4 today. Let me try to read here verse 4 and 5, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to touch on those through the rest of the show. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, that's verse 4. Let's talk about it. John came baptizing. The Jews had several washings that were ordered and outlined and described in the law of Moses. God gave Moses several ceremonial washings. And the Bible says that John came baptizing. There was only one washing that called for complete immersion in the Old Testament. And we think of baptism as completely being placed underwater. So that's what I'm talking about, complete immersion. There was one Old Testament law, one Old Testament washing in the Old Testament that called for complete immersion into water. And it was reserved for the Gentiles. A Gentile man or woman that was converting into Judaism from some other faith system. The idea, now check this out, the idea that John came, a prophet of God, and was calling for the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, to be completely immersed, to be baptized, would have been shocking to them. The idea that they were to be completely immersed like a Gentile would have been shocking. But what can we read into what God was saying through the baptizer? He was trying to bring out this point. You have so fallen off the track. You have so gone into left field. You are nothing like what I called you to be when I gave you the law, that you ought to come to me again, even as a Gentile, and be placed back into the Judaism that is actually from me, God, not what you've created. He was saying, you are so far amiss from what I have intended for you that you need to be baptized back into this as if you were a Gentile altogether. So John was calling for the Jews to be baptized. Get that point. It would have been shocking to them. It would have been repulsive to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And we find out, hopefully I get to bring this out in a little bit, that it was. It was difficult, and they couldn't swallow that. That you're calling for us, the children of Abraham, to be baptized as if we're Gentiles. But that's exactly what was being done. Now you see, John's mission, his calling, his anointing, was to prepare the hearts of the Jews for the advent of the Messiah. Okay, how do we prepare our hearts for God? Let's apply this to us in 2013. If you want to get your heart ready for relationship with God today, what do we have to do? We have to deal with this little old thing called sin, which was the role, the mission of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And John was preparing the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah, who was going to deal with sin. And he was saying, get your hearts ready. And the word tells us in Mark chapter 1, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of the repentance for the remission of sin. Now, I've got to bring a couple of things out here. Let's talk about the idea of repentance for the remission of sin, because the way that the King James and the New King James bear this out, it looks as if John was saying, you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. And we know, if we look at the gospel message and the teachings of Christ and the apostles as a whole, baptism does not bring the remission of sins. It does not bring the forgiveness of sins. It was the act of Christ on the cross and placing our faith in that, whereby grace comes to us and our sins are forgiven, Ephesians 2:8. So that does not line up with what John says. He does not, the idea that preaching for the remission of sins, it sounds like the baptism causes the remission. There is a mistake in the translation here. I want to show you this because it's really very simple to show you. And when it's brought out, it makes this line up very well. The word for in Mark chapter 1, verse 4 is where the problem is. The word F-O-R, for. Let me read it to you, and I want you to listen to the word for. He came preaching a baptism for the remission. Came preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. That word for is the Greek word eis. It's spelled E-I-S. This is a preposition in Greek, in the Greek word, in the Greek translation, there are different meanings for the preposition eis, and the way you determine which one is rightly used in this Greek sentence is by looking at the verb and the verb structure. Now, let me just give it to you easy. When you look at baptism for the repentance, the remission of sin, and the grammatical structure in the Greek, you will find that the better translation for the word eis here is not for. It would be better translated at or because of. Okay, so let's put that into play. Let's put because of in there and see if it doesn't drastically change the meaning of this verse. He came preaching a baptism of repentance because of the remission of sin. What's the point? John was telling them, get your heart right. Let's talk about your sin issue. Then let's you get baptized to show publicly what you've done. It's the same thing that we do today. We get baptized to show that we've had a heart-transforming experience with God based on what He did on the cross. Our sins are forgiven. Now I'll be baptized to show that this is what I've done. It's a public proclamation for that. And John was doing the same thing. The word repentance in the Greek here is a change of the mind. Now, how many of you know that you can get baptized, you can wash in water, it doesn't do a thing to your mindset? We're talking about a spiritual heart change. How does washing in water affect a spiritual change? It doesn't even make sense there. Quite a different category here. We're talking about changing your mindset, changing your heart. And I want to tell you, we know that John required the heart change first, because you can look in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Let me read you something really quickly here from Matthew. And here we have the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the Jordan, where John is constantly baptizing and preaching, making ready the way of the Lord, and they come seeking the baptism of John. Now, let me read this, and we'll discuss. This is Matthew 3, verses 7 through 9. But when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." Now, we know from studying this verse that they were coming, when it says coming to his baptism, they were coming for baptism. And John, knowing their hearts, said, "No, you need repentance first." He sent them away without baptism. So let me make this point that you probably already caught on to. If the water was going to bring repentance, he would have baptized them and had repentant Pharisees and Sadducees on his team. Wouldn't it be nice to have some Pharisees and Sadducees with their hearts right and ready for the Messiah to come? John knew that wasn't right, because their hearts had to be right before the baptism, because the baptism did not prompt change. It was repentance that did. Let me bring out one more point. He was baptizing because of the remission of sin. Notice, you never find where John is concerned in his ministry baptizing for the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin comes through the act of the Christ on the cross of Calvary. There and there alone is atonement found. John was preaching a baptism because of the remission of sins. What's the difference? I want you to bear in mind a cancer patient, if you will, who because of treatment finds their cancer in remission. Now, that cancer is not 100% gone from their body, but it has been beaten back and put in a place where it is no longer affecting them. It is in remission, if we're talking about cancer. So let's apply that to the heart of the people that John was ministering to. He was preaching, get your hearts right. The Messiah is at hand. The one we've prophesied about is here. He's on the doorstep. Get ready. Get your hearts ready for the Messiah. And when they had repented of this sin that was blocking the way for the preaching and the teaching and the ministry of the Messiah, they would be baptized, and that sin would have been put into, at best, remission, but not forgiveness, for it is the role of the Messiah and the completion of His work that would bring forgiveness of sin. John preached remission. The Messiah brought forgiveness. Big difference. So here we have the baptizer in the Jordan. He's preaching, prepare your hearts for the Messiah. Those that are doing that, he's baptizing. Verse 5 in chapter 1 says, then all the land of Judea and those in Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Let me make two quick points, and we're going to be about out of time today. First thing is this. Where it says they were coming out from all of Judea and from Jerusalem, the Greek shows us that means they were constantly coming out. They were constantly coming out, a flow of people to the Jordan, to where John was, with repentant hearts. And it was a constant flood as the hearts of the people in the land were being prepared for the coming one. Also, they would come up out of the water confessing aloud their sins, which again brings light on the fact that this was a change they were experiencing. Their sincerity was felt, and their sincerity was made known. 400 years, not a word from God. Then came one crying in the wilderness, prepare your hearts for the Messiah. Next week, we're going to talk about John perhaps a little bit more. We may get into the fact that Jesus came. He shows up on the scene. John recognizes him right away. He points to the horizon, and he makes a proclamation. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. John preached for remission of sins. He identified the one that would bring forgiveness of sins. Take sin away. That's my Jesus. Next week, we'll discuss more about John the Baptist, and we'll start talking about Jesus and the idea of him being baptized. What was that all about? Until next week, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas, 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.